That is just a brief piece of Beethoven's Mass in C, the Kyrie. We'll be hearing the entire Kyrie here in the course of this last hour of Issues, Etc. from Beethoven's Mass in C. Dr. Robert Barrett joins us here in Studio A for the final hour of the program today. He's a regular guest. He's conductor and music director of the American Contrarie, and the American Contrarie will present a benefit concert for the relief of tsunami victims next Monday evening at 7 o'clock in the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus on the campus of Concordia Seminary here in Clayton. Dr. Barrett, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Always good to be back on Issues, Etc.
We usually have you in to talk about things pertaining to Bach at the Sim, and Bach is often the subject that we discuss. Why in the world Beethoven this time?
Well, I tell you what, I had a urge to do this Mass in C because Beethoven is connected to Bach. And I wanted to show that in his wonderful fugal writing, that is Beethoven's, he learned it from the master Johann Sebastian Bach through his early teacher in life at the close of the 18th century, going into the 19th century. So we're talking roughly of the 1800s and a little before that. When Beethoven was a little boy of 11, 12 years old, his teacher, his last name was Neffe, Christian Gottlob Neffe, in Leipzig, Germany. He learned the 48 preludes of Bach for the clavier, for the harpsichord, or for the pianoforte, which was just coming into its own at that time. And Neffe's teacher was Bach's son, Carl Philipp Emanuel. Emanuel Bach taught Neffe the works of the 48 preludes and fugues, and in turn, Beethoven learned them from Neffe, and that's the connection. Beethoven's fugal writing is just full of energy and vigor, and a lot of his understanding of religious texts really have their roots in Johann Sebastian Bach, I feel.
Is it safe to say that had there been no Bach in this connection, there may well have been no Beethoven?
Or another Beethoven, a different kind of a Beethoven. I don't think you could have quelled the genius that was in this little lad at 11, 12 years old. You couldn't have stopped that. It had a bloom one way or another, but I think you can see the influence of the Leipzig period in him, yeah.
A couple things on that, Dr. Barrett, before we get into the parts of the Mass in C that we're going to be hearing, and initially we're going to hear the Kyrie that we just got a touch of a moment ago. First of all, I'm thinking 11 and 12, learning to play 48 pieces of Bach. This obviously was a musical protege. Tell us about Ludwig von Beethoven.
And incidentally, that was in every key, every major key and its related minor, C major and A minor. And then if you go up the flat way, it's F major and D minor and B flat major and G, and so on until you get 26 keys and 48 preludes and fugues based on them. And the well-tempered clavichord. That was the clavier, I should say. That's the new temperament where all the harpsichord or the clavichord could be tuned, and you didn't have to retune it for every key. Well, Beethoven, I think early in life he was a very religious boy. He sang in the church choir. He learned to play the keyboard early, and thus the organ. And there is some record that he played organ in the cathedral and in the churches early. But later in life, he probably drifted from regular attendance at the Mass. And this was in the Catholic Church, not in the Lutheran Church. And yet we feel he was a devout Christian. And this work, the Mass in C, shows me a very mature understanding of the textual content of the Mass. Even postures, later on, I can point that out, Todd. He shows when by a loud sound, when a person stood erect and or when he bowed the head at the name of Jesus and so on, is a sudden pianissimo. It's kind of cute. I don't declare that it's something very profound, but it shows that he knew and it was well acquainted with the liturgical setting of the Mass, no matter what key it was in.
You mentioned that Beethoven is an early prodigy. Even people who have a passing knowledge of him know that he almost entirely lost his hearing in midlife and did some of his greatest works without the benefit
of
that
sense. By the time he wrote the other great Mass was the Missa Solemnis. And there, indeed, his Ninth Symphony, his hearing was gone. In fact, there are many records to tell us that he became angry on the podium, not angry with his players, but he couldn't hear what was going on. In fact, he became so confused that there were sometimes performances wound up in disarray under his conducting because he couldn't hear and he couldn't relate well, even in his rehearsals with his musicians. That was a very sad case. Bach lost his eyesight. Beethoven lost his hearing. Now this recording that we're hearing today, too, is by the American Conorai from a performance of this work in the fall. And the Kyrie that we're about to hear in its totality, we performed on November 21 at Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood.
This was back in November, yes. Tell us about the Mass in C, this work of, obviously not the only Mass that Beethoven wrote, but how would you introduce our listeners to this piece of work?
Well, it's the text that liturgical churches on Sunday morning use in their Holy Communion. The Lutherans, Anglicans, or I should say Episcopals here in America, and the Roman Catholics, and certainly others use the Kyrie. The second movement is the Gloria in Excelsis, glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We bless thee, we worship thee, we bow down, and that whole text is there. Then the text of the Nicene Creed is there. I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy Ghost. That's the third movement. The fourth movement is Holy, 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 what we call the Sanctus, Lord God of Sabaoth, the armies of heaven. All of heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the Sanctus. And the final, the fifth part, is the Agnus Dei, Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. And it concludes beautifully with, Lamb of God, grant us your peace. Dona nobis pacem. And Beethoven does like Palestrina, like Praetorius, other great composers before him. He uses the music from this opening Kyrie at the very last phrase of the Mass to say, it is now complete. The whole cycle has been run in the prayer and the praise and the praying of the Mass.
Here is the Kyrie from Beethoven's Mass in C. That's the first movement from Bach's Mass in C, the Kyrie. I wish we could spend time talking about that, but our time does get away from us a little bit. The next piece that we're going to be hearing from Bach's Mass in C, Dr. Barrett, is from is the Gloria in Excelsis, which again is another one of the great songs of the historic liturgy. By the way, Dr. Robert Barrett is with us. He's director and he's conductor and music director for the American Contrai, and we're hearing the recording of Bach's Mass in C performed by them in November at Concordia Center, Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood, Missouri. Beautiful recording, by the way.
Thank you, Todd.
What about this Gloria, this song of the liturgy, too?
Before I speak on that, may I just say that our soloists are members right from the American Contrai. Joy Boland is soprano. Catherine Lawton Brown is mezzo-soprano. And Gerald Becker is the tenor. David Berger is bass baritone. And every one of the movements, Beethoven writes for the solo quartet over against the fuller sound of what we call a tutti chorus, the big choir. So you have big chorus and solo quartet with orchestral, full orchestral accompaniment. There are two horns, two trumpets, timpani, two bassoons, two clarinets, two oboes, two flutes, and the full complement of about 40 strings. And it is a magnificent work.
Is this how, under the best of circumstances, is this how it would have sounded in performance in Beethoven's day, do you think?
Absolutely. Well, you mean as far as
the instruments and the voices?
All the instruments are the same, yes. And the I don't think he did it with a mass choir. His first performance of this, I probably don't have time, Todd, but it was just a phenomenal evening, his first performance of this. In fact, he didn't do it entirely. He did only three movements the first night of this Mass because he did the Fifth Symphony, the Third Symphony, a concerto of his own. He had a full four, it was a television night with Beethoven. It was 4 full hours of Beethoven. And it's just incredible. And he also did the Piano Fantasy. Is for chorus, orchestra, and solo piano, all in one night. And this was to make money, of course, and so on. In the Gloria, if I might cite just one place, not far into it, when the text is Benedicimus Te, he has a real fortissimo, very loud. All the brass, all the chorus just shouts it out. And subito, suddenly, there's a huge piano and a change and drop of the pitch, a whole octave down. Adoramus te, almost whispered. We say sotto voce, that means under the breath. Well, the Benedicimus te, full standing, eyes uplifted to heaven, and now at Adoramus te, that's where you bow the head. And it's like people were kneeling at that moment. So with his dynamics, he did this from a big fortissimo, the loudest an orchestra chorus could play, and then comes the Adoramus te. This work is full of these almost theater effects. I don't want to say theatrical, but effects for concert music, Todd, rather than church music that's done when the celebrant is at the altar and the Lord's Supper is really blessed and given to the communicants. This Gloria is just full of dynamic contrast.
We're talking with Dr. Robert Barrett here in Studio A in the last hour of Issues, Etc. today. Beethoven's Mass in C, we're not only discussing it, we're also hearing major portions of it. Dr. Robert Barrett is conductor and music director of the American Contrai, and the American Contrai will present a benefit concert for the relief of tsunami victims next Monday evening at 7 in the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus on the campus of Concordia Seminary here in Clayton. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. So what should we be listening for as we go into this piece from Beethoven's Mass in C, the Gloria? What should we be listening
for?
This
is the song of the angels announcing the birth of Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Then comes the Christian's response. We worship you, we bless you, we adore you, it's whispered. And then leaping back to the feet, we give thanks to you, Almighty God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen for worship, listen for praise. Look for hands wide open and eyes heavenward, giving glory to God.
Thank you. the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, etc.
The entire Old Testament book of Joshua is built upon a promise that God made in the book of Genesis to Abraham to give his descendants the promised land. But is there more to this promise and to the book of Joshua than simply the land of Israel? How should we rightly understand the book of Joshua in light of Jesus Christ? Our Issues, etc. book of the month for February is the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. The book is $42.99 plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, etc. book of the month for February, the Concordia Commentary on Joshua, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. It's the Concordia Commentary on Joshua, the Issues, etc. book of the month for February.
Facts, they're actually all the same.
Answers with Ken Ham, an editor and writer for Creation Magazine. Well, Ken, don't evolutionists have different facts than the creationists? So how can you say facts are all the same?
Well, as I began a radio debate with an evolutionist on a talk show, the host said, "Well, Ken, the evolutionists seem to have all the facts on their side. Do you have any facts to support your position on creation?" I answered and said, "Actually, I have the same facts as the evolutionist." Well, the host and the evolutionist were quiet for a moment until the host asked, "What do you mean?" I then said, "Well, whether you're an evolutionist or a creationist, we all have the same earth, same fossils, same rock layers, same animals, and so on, which means we all really have the same facts." I then continued by saying, "The battle between creation and evolution is not really about facts, but about how you interpret the facts of the present in relation to the past. Evolutionists have a different belief about the past than the creationists, and thus they interpret the same facts differently." I also explained that I interpret most of the fossil record as being the result of Noah's flood, not millions of years of processes, as evolutionists would say. And you know what? The evidence from the rocks supports the creationist interpretation.
Can the book of Genesis shed any light on the gay marriage controversy? Well, Ken Ham says yes, and explains the connection in his new free booklet on gay marriage. The booklet's available on our attractive and easy-to-use website, AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. According to the American Psychological Association, most people that gamble online tend to have serious gambling addictions. Their study found that 74% of those who gamble on the internet are problematic or pathological gamblers. David Robertson with the National Coalition Against Legalized Gambling says, "Gambling is the fastest growing addiction among youth today. They spend more money on gambling than they do on drugs, and the American public doesn't know that." Remind your teenager that as Christians, we do not need to engage in high-risk behaviors in order to have excitement in our lives. Real excitement comes from being redeemed by Jesus Christ and having His love flow through us to touch the lives of others. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Have you caught a kiss from AM850 KFUO? For the last few weeks, we've been blowing you kisses, giving you cues to call and register for our Build-A-Bear Workshop Valentine Teddy Bears we're giving away this coming Friday morning during Living Jubilee. You may also receive an I Love You bouquet from Cruzy Grim Florist. The drawing will be this Friday, so just a few more opportunities for you to listen for your cue and call and register with AM850 KFUO.
Just the beginning of the credo movement of Beethoven's Mass in C. We're going to be hearing the entire thing in just a moment. Dr. Robert Baird is here in Studio A with us. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Issues Etc. Reformation Club is our monthly donor program. This hour is emblematic of the unique Christian radio that you hear here on Issues Etc., the kind of thing that you support by becoming a member of our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, as a reformer, an apologist, a confessor. If you want more information on those levels of giving and on the benefits of becoming a confessor, an apologist, a reformer, like tapes and books and transcripts, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. You'll find more information on the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. There are three ways to donate. One is by check. Just write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. By credit card, call our resource line number 1-800-737-0172. You can also now donate online at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture on our homepage down near the bottom of Luther posting the 95 Theses. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Our goal by Easter, 125 members of the Reformation Club. We're well on our way. We'd like your help in doing that. Issuesetc.org. Dr. Robert Barrett is our guest conductor and music director for the American Contrari. Dr. Barrett, we heard just a little bit of the credo there. Before we go on, I had asked you during the break, was this a performance piece? Or was this intended to be performed as a Mass in church during the celebration of the Lord's Supper?
It is most certainly a performance piece. I wouldn't say that it was never used for an actual celebration of the Lord's Supper, but even Beethoven's first performance, it was, as I mentioned a little earlier in this program, it was done as a performance piece, not even in toto. That first night in 1807, when Beethoven himself was the conductor and had prepared that most elaborate four-hour concert. The credo, Todd, can quickly prove it to us. The Allegro, he calls it with con brio, that's with fire, with dash. And you would hardly think of, I believe in one God, the Father of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible, in Latin, credo in unum Deum, having such a fire built into it. And the same thing about, I believe in the Son and the Holy Spirit. When he gets to the resurrection, it's just a phenomenal sound from trumpets and horns and all of the winds in the orchestra that he wrote for. You know, it's a concerted piece. It's for the concert stage, but it's a wonderful Christian interpretation nonetheless. It's very legitimate. It doesn't make it less legitimate or inappropriate. It's very appropriate and has meaning for our day. It celebrates the goodness and the greatness of our God. By the way, after this Allegro con brio in the beginning, with the horns and the trumpets sounding forth, he has a beautiful little bridge passage, and he goes over for the et incarnatus est, and Jesus was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Blessed Virgin. That's adagio, very slow, and he goes through the passion of our Lord and the crucifixus, in a very sublime and yet misterioso, a mystic way. And when Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, it's a quiet staccato. It's very passionate. I think, a wonderful view by Beethoven. And then the suffering builds and the suffering builds, and finally he's dead and buried. Et sepultus est. It's just the most quiet moment. Then the resurrection comes with the solo baritone. Well, let's hear the credo. And our soloists are Joy Boland, soprano, Catherine Lawton Brown, mezzo-soprano, Gerald Becker is our tenor, and David Berger is our bass.
the final amen of the credo in Bach's Mass in C.
I'm going to correct you. In Beethoven's Mass in C.
Beethoven's Mass in C. Thank you. We talk so much about Bach with Dr. Yeah. Robert Barrett. It's easy to slip from Beethoven into Bach. Dr. Robert Barrett is our guest. You're listening to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to be talking with Dr. Mike Horton and with Dr. Paul Grimm of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod about two-dimensional worship, about the theology of the cross in Christian worship. Sometimes you'll hear it in pieces like this, whether they're for the concert hall or for the actual performance in the church as well. When the sacred texts of the historic liturgy are rightly done, they deliver the whole panoply of human experience, sin and grace, sorrow, sickness, death, all of them are dealt with, the real Christian life. Why is it that so much Christian worship nowadays is two-dimensional? It deals only with the happiest of emotions, only the positive side of life. We answer those questions tomorrow on Issues, Etc. with Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn and with Dr. Paul Grimm of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Dr. Robert Barrett is our guest. He's conductor and director of music for the American Contrarii. There's going to be a special benefit concert, Dr. Barrett, that you will be participating in, the benefit concert for the relief of tsunami victims, Monday evening at 7 o'clock at the Chapel of St. Timothy and Titus here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Tell us a bit about the concert.
Well, you know, the idea came soon after that big wave hit Thailand and the other 11 Asian countries that were affected, and my heart was moved by pictures on television, pictures on my computer were coming from everywhere, and I thought, there has to be a great wave of love and concern growing in our hearts for these people so terribly affected by this catastrophe in the Asian countries. And so I thought, what can we do? Well, I can contribute some dollars. I'd like to do more than that. I thought if we would do a concert like this Beethoven Mass in C, because we had just prepared it for the November performance, let's repeat it and give people an opportunity to be moved by it, to be comforted by it, to be consoled by it, because that's what the Mass is all about. It's everything that God has done in Christ Jesus for humankind, not just for individuals, but the whole creation that groans in sin and in travel, in pain because of sin. It leans for upon God for his mercy in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what the Mass is about. And I said, let's repeat that Mass. And I'm so happy that the powers that be at the seminary, the administrative colleagues, sought to do this with us next Monday night. And we're having a wonderful response, Todd, from the community. I was told by the seminary relations office the other day that the phone is ringing more than ever. Where is this? When is this? How do we make our check out? And I'm happy to say that's all in our printed program. They can do it through a Lutheran agency or through another agency. It's all spelled out in our program that night. So come one and come all. There's no charge for the concert, like always. Beethoven's Mass in C with our wonderful soloists and members from the St. Louis Symphony and fine players from the community in general. And come and hear this moving work. And it's captured in our closing work here in the Sanctus, the great mystery of God with his armies in Sabaoth, the armies of heaven, watching over us and conveying his mercy to us.
Tell us a bit about the Sanctus. It is one of the shorter pieces here, not in terms of time, but in terms of its text. But it is the familiar holy, holy, holy that's drawn from Holy Scripture, Isaiah's vision of God sitting on his throne in his temple, high and lifted up. Tell us a bit about it before we go out with the Sanctus from Beethoven's Mass in C.
Beethoven really captures the mystery of Sanctus, holy, Sanctus, holy, Sanctus, three times holy, and then Deus Sabaoth, Sanctus. First, the orchestra does this in mystery. The choir answers in the Mysterioso style. But Pliny Suncelli, here comes Bach's influence in Beethoven. A fugue sets in. The heavens and the earth are full of his glory, followed by a wonderful blessing in the Benedictus.
Dr. Barrett, before we go, as we will go out with this Sanctus from Beethoven's Mass in C, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. It's always wonderful to come back and converse with you. And I wave at Jeff Schwartz, our production man, through the window, and Gary, our technician, making this broadcast possible. It's good to be with all three of you, gentlemen.
And thank you for being our guest. Here's the Sanctus as we go out this day on Issues, Etc. with Beethoven's Mass in C.